I'd actually want to start off the teaching this morning by talking to you kids. So particularly if you're like under age 12, why don't you kind of perk your ears up for just a minute. For the next, 30 minutes or so, I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, if you guys know, just so I know, do any of you guys that are kids, do you know what the Holy Spirit is? Anybody want to raise your hand and tell me? I see one hand right there. Blue sweatshirt. Sorry, I don't know your name. You want to tell us what the Holy Spirit is? It's okay if you don't. I know that's a lot to be called on. I apologize. All right. Yeah, you're good. Okay. Yeah. All right, Asher. Excellent answer. All right. The Holy Spirit is God. Okay, that's a huge deal to say that. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about God, who, when we read through the scriptures, tells us that he is three in one. And I know that can be kind of confusing to understand, but he is God the Father. He's God the Son. Who's God the Son? Anybody know the answer to that? Jesus. Excellent job. And we have God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is an important part of our relationships with God in that that is God's presence that goes with us. So whenever we say that you invite Jesus into your heart or you're walking with God or God's with you or he's in you, we are referencing the Holy Spirit who goes with us everywhere we go if we're followers of Jesus. So that's what we're going to be talking about for the next 30 minutes. For those of you that are 11 and up who also needed that tutorial, I hope that was helpful. But I just wanted to give you the idea of what we're going to be talking about. We're talking about God and his presence that goes with us if we're followers of Jesus. In this value series, we're calling the series This is Anthem, just to take some time to walk through the things that are important to us as a local church. And one of those things that's important to us as a local church is the Holy Spirit. And you might look at that and say, that feels kind of obvious. Like, why would we need to say that the Holy Spirit is a value to us? Shouldn't the Holy Spirit be a value to everybody? And for me, in this exact moment, I'm not going to make a declaration as to what should be important to other churches, other places, but talking about us, Anthem Church, we knew that we needed to identify the Holy Spirit as critically important for us to lean into, or we would have the tendency and temptation to drift away from our utter dependence on the Spirit of God. So I'm going to share with you guys from our website. This is the statement that we put together that kind of helps guide us as we think about the Holy Spirit. So our website says, we believe reliance on the Holy Spirit is necessary for the body of Christ to function properly. So we lead, worship, and pray in full dependence on the Holy Spirit, even when it's easier to operate in our own strengths and abilities. And so what I'm going to do today, I want to take some time and talk about a little bit of life in the Spirit. We've got this week and next week that we're going to be focusing on life in the Spirit. We're going to talk about why that's important. We're going to talk about how we do that. And that ultimately is going to lead us into where do we go from here. So I hope you find that to be helpful. As we get into it, I just want to tell you a little bit of the history of identifying the Holy Spirit as a core value for us as a local church. There's a storyline, and I'll start it with Jesus, though it starts much deeper in the Old Testament. But as Jesus entered the picture, we see this John the Baptist declaration where he says, I baptize with water, but one that is coming will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, John's introducing that there's something distinct or different about what Jesus is going to be bringing to the table. When he comes and brings a new covenant, it is going to be empowered by, filled by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. These are some of the different names that we see given to the Spirit in the scriptures. And so John tells this about Jesus, and then we see Jesus himself get baptized. And in that moment that he's baptized, a dove descends on him as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and the voice of the Father booms and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And there's this amazing moment where we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on full display as John describes that situation. The story goes on where Jesus goes through his life and his teaching, and he gets to this point in the final week of his life where he teaches his disciples. I don't know if you realize this. John 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, all of the teaching in those five chapters that we're going to dig into in like November, all of those chapters are the final week of Jesus' life. It's really his final teaching to his disciples. It's when he washes their feet. That's actually John 13. It's when he teaches about the vine and the branches in John 15. He goes into a deep dive about everything they are going to need to know as he gets ready to leave the earth. And one of his core teachings in that moment is about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 14, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John 14. In John 14, verses 15 and 16, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus promises this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we go on through Jesus' life, he gets to that final moment, the Great Commission. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Jesus gives this Great Commission and then says, "And lo, I will be with you to the very end of the age." Now, that's a great motivating statement, Jesus saying, "I will be with you." Now, for those of us that grew up on baseball teams, is that a little, slap on the butt and Jesus saying, "I got your back"? Sorry, that's baseball context. Outside of baseball, sometimes a slap on the butt can feel a little awkward, but that's totally normal on the baseball field. Is that what Jesus is saying, or is he saying more than that? "I will be with you to the very end of the age." Well, we know from the book of Acts that it's very different. So if you go to Acts chapter 1, you watch this same scene start to change the landscape of the church. Jesus is commissioning his disciples, and he says to them to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise from the Father. So I want you to hear what he's saying. Go make disciples, but don't even try it until you have received the promise from the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. Don't even start down that road. Don't even go down that path until you have the Holy Spirit. But then he says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus' own perspective is, "I want you to change the world by teaching them about me and baptizing them in my name. But I don't even want you to try it until you have the Holy Spirit. But when you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power, and you're going to go as my witnesses into the very ends of the earth." The Spirit changes our ability to do the things that Jesus is asking us to do. Now, you read through the book of Acts, and you see it. They're filled by the Spirit. They speak boldly in difficult situations, and the scriptures describe them as full of the Spirit as they are speaking boldly. Stephen, as he's about to go to his death, is full of the Spirit, and he preaches the gospel to the high council right before they kill him. The Spirit is all the way through, even to the point where Paul, as he gets ready to go into certain areas, the Spirit says to him, "No, not there, no, not there," and then sends a vision of a man from Macedonia, says, "I want you to go over there." The Spirit speaks to and interacts with the apostles as they are out on mission. There's a great prayer meeting in Acts 13 where the prophets and teachers are gathered together. They're praying, they're fasting, they're worshiping, and there's this moment where the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart from me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them." The Spirit speaks into that prayer meeting and says, "I've got a job for these two to do. I need you to set them apart for my work." So I'm telling you a bit of the storyline of the Holy Spirit all the way through the book of Acts, because as a local church, we have a decision to make. Every follower of Jesus has a decision to make that comes at the end of Acts chapter 28, which is the end of the book of Acts. And the decision you have to make is, okay, after the book of Acts, does something change about how we interact with the Holy Spirit, or is it the same as it was in the New Testament? Are we, and there's a great church planting organization that stole probably the best name for any church planting organization. They call themselves Acts 29. There is no 29th chapter of Acts, but the argument has been made throughout Christian history that we are the 29th chapter of Acts. That though the scriptural canon is closed, the book of Acts is finished, Luke was writing it to Theophilus, and he finally gets to a point where he's like, I got to close this journal and ship this thing off. And he sends it off to Theophilus without even being done with the trip. The book of Acts ends with a dot, 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 not a period. And so we have this decision to make, is how are we, the body of Christ in 2021, supposed to live by the Holy Spirit? Does it look like the Bible, or is it supposed to look like something else? And our conviction as a church, and this is why we have this as one of our values, is that what we see in the scriptures, what is on display in the book of Acts and what is commanded to us repeatedly throughout the letters that Paul writes, that Peter writes, that John writes, that James writes, that Jude writes, the letters that are being poured out of this New Testament canon, those are given to us to continue walking by the power of the Holy Spirit on into the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we've been given a gift. We've been given the very presence of God, and part of our mandate as a church and as individual followers of Jesus is learning how to live by the Spirit of God, to live by the power of God, to carry out the work of God in the world that he's asked us to do. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Galatians chapter 6. This is an important starting point. If we're going to be a church that walks by the power of the Spirit, that's going to come from individuals who are the church of Jesus. See, whenever the Bible's talking about the church, when Jesus writes the letter to the seven churches in Revelation, they didn't have a 501c3. They weren't nonprofit organizations. They didn't have a board of directors. There wasn't any of that stuff. It's to the body of Christ in this particular location. It's the assembled people, the gathered people of Jesus who are a local church. And so whenever we talk about the church, it's not Anthem as an organization that has an office and does our official things. It's talking about you and me as the body of Christ who make up a local congregation that we call Anthem Church. And so there's nothing corporate that isn't also individual. There's nothing individual that isn't also corporate. We have a mandate because the body of Christ is simply the sum of the parts. We are the body of Christ. So we're going to talk about how we as individuals can walk by the Spirit and how that transforms what we do as a church. So here's Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." All right, so this is an agricultural concept. It's very, very simple. It's basically saying, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. If you're going to put out seeds for an orange tree, you're not going to grow broccoli. When you put out the seed, you're going to reap whatever it is that you sowed. That's how God works. And he's going to go on to say that for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here's the point that Paul's making. Life in the Spirit does not just happen to you magically. It doesn't just show up when you need it if you have not done your part to sow into the Spirit. And even to the point of the opposite, where if you are actively sowing to the flesh, you should not expect the Spirit of God to be what you reap. That's not how God works. And so what we get from Galatians chapter 6 is Paul inviting us into a reality that you have things that you can do today to cultivate your life in the Spirit of God. And those things can be countered by the things that you do today to sow into the flesh. That's ultimately what he's been spending the entire letter to the Galatians talking about, is that the flesh and the spirit are in conflict with each other. And he's closing that concept off by saying, if we sow to the flesh, look, you're going to reap the flesh. But if we sow to the spirit, we reap eternal life. We reap what God has for us. We reap the kingdom of God. We reap the spirit of God. That's what we can do. So we're going to talk today about what it looks like for us to sow to the spirit of God. All right, go to Galatians chapter 5, one page over, maybe even the same page, depending on how your Bible's laid out. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul's writing also to the Galatians. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And he closes that section in Galatians 5, 25 by saying, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, when we think about life in the Spirit, we're given this opportunity or this gift by God to walk by his presence, to become more like him. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you've already signed on to saying, I want to become more like Jesus. That is ultimately what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He is our rabbi, he's our teacher, he's our savior, he's our Lord. And our life's devotion, when we give our life to Jesus, is becoming more like him. And ultimately, what Jesus has told us in John 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and then on into many other places in the scriptures, is that we are unable to become like him unless we live dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does the work in us and partners with us to make us like Jesus. So if your desire, if your heart is to seek the kingdom of God, to follow Jesus, to have eternal life, to bless the world around you, to let other people experience God's grace through you, to bring God's presence into other people's lives and to let them experience eternal life. If your desire is for any of those things, then you should be paying very careful attention anytime we talk about walking by the Spirit in increasing measure, because this is how you do those things. And those things are not available to you unless you're walking by the Spirit. So I'm going to share some thoughts on how we walk by the Spirit. And much of this comes from a message that my dad preached 2 years ago in December of 2018. But I want to walk through four things that he shared and I thought were incredibly helpful that take this thing that Paul gives us. I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, that sounds good. I want to be a person of the Spirit of God. I want other people to experience God's presence through me. I want the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. I don't want the deeds of the flesh. I want nothing to do with the deeds of the flesh. I'm sold. I'm in. How do I do it? And here's some of the things that we talked about a couple years ago, and I'm going to bring back today. If you want to walk by the Spirit, then it goes to that situation of sowing to the Spirit, you doing your part to sow into the Spirit so that you will reap the eternal life that God has for you. So it starts with a daily reality that you have some element of control over whether you will submit yourself to the Spirit of God or not. So the first challenge is day by day, every day deciding, and maybe you even need to go situation by situation, but every day deciding to depend on the power, the wisdom, and the direction of the Holy Spirit instead of depending on your flesh. Every day deciding to depend on the power, the wisdom, and the direction of the Holy Spirit instead of depending on your flesh. Now, this can be something simple. It can be like waking up and taking a few minutes in the morning to pray, Holy Spirit, today, many opportunities are going to come up for me to look to my flesh. But instead of that, I want to find you, your leadership, your wisdom, and your power to handle the things that I'm going through today. It's making that initial decision to say, I want to walk by the Spirit today And to do that, I'm going to look for the Spirit to lead me, to empower me, and to direct me as I go through my day. So that's number one. It's a daily decision, a choice on your part. Okay, number two, you're going to submit your emotions, your actions, and your words to the Holy Spirit. Submit your emotions, your actions, and your words to the Holy Spirit. So you're essentially going into your day saying, all right, Lord, I want to look for your leadership. And then you're going to go to that place of saying, all of the things that make up who I am, my emotions, my actions, my behaviors, my words, Holy Spirit, I submit these things to you for your refinement. I want you to walk with me through my emotions. Walk with me through my actions and walk with me through my words today. It's an act of submission. If we don't submit ourselves to the Spirit of God, what ends up happening is that we walk by the flesh. We make choices that gratify the things that our flesh would want. We become increasingly selfish. We become increasingly lustful. We become increasingly envious. Those things start to take shape in us, but when we submit our emotions, our words, and our actions to the Spirit, we are in this process of walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is something that Paul commanded us to do. Submit your emotions, actions, and words to the Holy Spirit. All right, number three, make a point to start walking by the Spirit in the morning and throughout the day. If you notice the flesh, confess to God, repent, and move on. Okay, let me repeat that. You start to go through your day submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit, but when you notice the flesh, now if you're being honest, can you spot when you're making decisions or speaking or thinking in the flesh? Like if you were to, just in your own person, in your own space, you're not at this stage confessing this to anybody else or really even getting out beyond you, but can you tell the difference when you're living by the power of the Holy Spirit and submitting yourself to Him versus when you're doing the things that you want to do or thinking the things that you want to think or saying the things that you want to say just in who you are, not refined by the Spirit of God? Paul gives us a very helpful list in Galatians 5 to just give us an indication of what that might look like. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. We're going to have a different kind of mind when it relates to our sexuality and our lust when we're in the flesh. Idolatry. We're going to look to other things as the most important thing in our lives today. Sorcery, enmity, strife, and jealousy. Now, looking at that list of enmity, strife, and jealousy, there's going to be this sense of competition in us. Anybody ever get that inner competitive drive to just beat the people around you for absolutely no reason at all, and it's not related to the Settlers of Catan? I mean, just like legitimately you want to win and other people to lose in life, and it just kind of happens in us. Just if that's ever happened to you, that is a deed of the flesh or a work of the flesh. Fits of anger and rivalries, dissensions and divisions. The flesh is going to divide. It's going to produce anger in us. It's going to sow seeds of dissension. We're going to divide the body of Christ. We're going to split up groups of people. That's part of how the flesh operates. We have envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I think it's really important that Paul actually wrote things like these in the scripture. I don't know if you realize this, but we have Holy Spirit-inspired, etc. Basically, the Holy Spirit's like, look, y'all know the categories that we're talking about. You get the idea of the things that are the flesh and not the Spirit. It's all the stuff like this. And when you're walking in things like that, that's not the Spirit of God. And the encouragement, if you want to walk by the Spirit, walk by the power of the Spirit, it's to actually identify those things when they creep up in you immediately. Now, my dad was sharing this. I actually went back and watched this message, and he said, look, when this started out, it was like 30 times a day. It was exhausting. I was going back to the Spirit of God and confessing over and over and over the ways that I was walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit. And I don't know if that's your experience, but the reality is we can have great intentions at 6 a.m. And by 6:39, we've failed 39 times. Like it can feel that way sometimes with our day, where we might start off in the Scripture and start off in prayer. And as we're walking through the day, so quickly we divert to the flesh and we find ourselves discouraged. And by the end of the day, we just feel like failures and not like we got a chance to honor God with our lives. And I just want to encourage you, there's grace for the moment, not just like in the day or the week or the month or the year. Like you can go in the moment and realize, even in the heat of you trying to win an argument, you can identify, is this the flesh right now or is this the Spirit trying to win this argument? And if you acknowledge that that's the flesh, you can confess and repent and move on even in that very moment. Now, this third thing, just so you hear it, it's made much simpler if in the morning you've already submitted your emotions and your words and your actions to the Holy Spirit. You're alert and you're ready and you're looking for those moments in the flesh so that you can confess those things and repent and move on, because we don't want that to be our operating mandate. We don't want to be walking by the flesh, because that is sowing to the flesh and it reaps corruption. We want to be walking by the Spirit, because ultimately, what do we want for this world? Let me just take a brief moment and revisit this. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I die, I get to go home and be with the Lord. But if I'm alive, my assignment is Jesus Christ, making him seen and known and experienced in this world. If you're a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter how many kids you have or grandkids you have. Your mission in all of those spaces, work, family, neighborhood, personal relationships, those spaces are devoted to being a witness by the Spirit for the presence and person of Jesus Christ. That's why you are here. If you're a follower of Jesus, to live is Christ, to die is gain, your purpose here on earth is a living, breathing testimony of Jesus. Now, we need that testimony, and this a brief caveat, in every facet of this world. We need that testimony in the workplace. We need that testimony in the emergency rooms. We need that testimony in the schools. We need that testimony in Hollywood. We need that testimony in Washington, D.C. We need the power of the gospel to go into these places filled by the Holy Spirit, representing Jesus in many areas. So this isn't saying that every single person abandon your life and go exclusively into vocational ministry. That may be the calling of some, but that's not the message of the Holy Spirit in this moment. Rather, he wants to fill you in the places where you are already sent to be a witness and a testimony to the presence of God. Okay, so that was number three. Make a point to confess, repent, and move on. Then the fourth thing that you can do to walk by the Spirit, walk by his power, is to look ahead at the situations that are coming up and to prepare yourself for those situations by surrendering them to the Spirit of God. Tell him that you believe in him and you want his outcome in the various circumstances and situations that you're going to be facing. Now, this might sound like a huge project every single day, but the reality is it's not. Everything I just mentioned can happen in 10 minutes as you wake up in the morning to get ready for your day, and then in brief moments throughout the day, submitting yourself, repenting, confessing, moving on. Those things can happen briefly throughout the day. This doesn't have to be something that completely overwhelms you to the point where you say, okay, that just sounds like way too much. There was something about the New Testament where honestly they called people to life in the Spirit and said, look, this just happened. The Holy Spirit's been poured out on all flesh. Anybody that follows the name of Jesus receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the apostles just started writing about that over and over and over. You get comfort from the Spirit. You get power from the Spirit. You get unity from the Spirit. You get help from the Spirit. You get words of encouragement from the Spirit. You get gifts from the Spirit. You get ministry from the Spirit. You get truth from the Spirit. And they got legitimately excited about the presence of God going with us. Saying you carry with you the very presence of God. So take full advantage of that and walk by the power of the Spirit. I'm going to take a brief few minutes and talk about also being filled by the Holy Spirit, because that's a second phrase that's frequently talked about in the New Testament. We have this picture of being, of walking by the Spirit. Every follower of Jesus is, the kind of theological term is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, meaning when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is stamped on you like a seal, guaranteeing your inheritance. Ephesians 1 talks about that. So that in a sense, when we stand before the living God and he's judging, you know, right from wrong, in from out, that type of a thing, he is looking for the stamp of the Spirit of God. Do you have the Holy Spirit? There are no followers of Jesus that do not have the Holy Spirit. And as far as we can understand from the scriptures, there are no people who are unbelievers who have the Spirit of God. It is the dividing line. And so with that, there's this picture that's given to us of filling with the Holy Spirit, where when we have moments or opportunities of worship or ministry or bold speaking, chances to engage the world with the ministry of the gospel, the Spirit fills us up with his presence and gives us the opportunity to minister in increasing measure. Okay, if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says this to the Ephesians. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So this is what Paul's saying as he's looking at the body of Christ and he's saying, if we want to minister to each other and experience an incredible time of encouragement, the objective is not to be drunk with wine. The experience of being drunk with wine, honestly, it filled people up. It took control of them. It made kind of a festive environment and maybe even loosened people up to be able to speak more freely or speak more boldly. And Paul was looking at that context and saying, that's not how we get what we're going for as believers. We don't find our filling with the things of this world. We find it with the things of God. But here's what happens when we're filled with the Spirit of God. Look at the community that takes shape. We're addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. We're giving thanks always. We're giving, it's literal thanksgiving is pouring out of us. We are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is a unity and a body life and a communion that takes shape and a ministry that happens when we're filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, as I describe that, do you want that? Do you want the filling of the Spirit to be able to bless and encourage each other? There's not a great mystery to this. Paul challenges the Ephesians and he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's commanding them. Now, there's an interesting command here. The command is to be filled, which is sort of an awkward thing. It's a passive command. It's like commanding a cup to be filled with water. What are you dependent on? You're dependent on the pitcher pouring the water into the cup. And Paul's command is, don't be filled up with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. Rather, I want you to be filled up by the Holy Spirit. And the picture is that the Spirit is always on tap. Always on tap. I guess I kind of mixed metaphors there, a pitcher to tap. Sorry about that. For you bartenders. The Spirit is there being poured out and ready. And the command to the believer is to receive what God is offering. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to read through the book of Acts and identify when somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit or full of the Holy Spirit, you'll see a couple of things. The primary outflow in the book of Acts was mission and worship. The primary outflow is two of them, mission and worship. We would see the fullness of the Holy Spirit to speak boldly, to testify to the gospel of grace, and we would see the filling of the Holy Spirit as they were in community with one another. And those opportunities exist for us today to go out into the world and profess Jesus, demonstrating his power out in the world through the Holy Spirit. And when we are together, experiencing deeper unity, worship, and communion through the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, I'll ask the question, do you want that? Being filled up by the Holy Spirit, my understanding is that it's simply something that you ask for. Now, when Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, he feels so free to command that of the Ephesians because he gives us every opportunity. God gives us every opportunity to be filled by the Spirit of God. And so we ask for it, and then we step into the ministry of the Spirit. We go, and we bless one another. We sing, we rejoice, we give thanks, and we submit to one another. We go out on mission. And we take the power of God into the streets to fill this place with his presence. That's available to us today. I want to share with you guys a story. My dad's actually, he's on the live stream watching from, I don't know if he's even still in Liberia. Is he okay? He's still in Liberia waiting to fly home. He was out teaching a group of pastors this last week and just training them in some biblical counseling. And he sent us this message on our family message, whatever, board. So my dad said this. He said, we had a Holy Spirit morning. I was in the middle of the message when people stood up one by one and began to confess their sins to each other. I knew the message was hitting home when the pastor who was translating couldn't continue because he was weeping. Then a man got up and asked if he could confess his sin to his wife. She came over and asked forgiveness for his sinful she came over and he asked forgiveness for his sinful behavior. She said she was getting ready to divorce him when moments before the Lord spoke to her. Then for 30 minutes, one after another, stood up to confess their sin. I've never seen the Holy Spirit fall on a place with that kind of power. So this was, 5 days ago? 6 days ago? Something like that. And I don't know if you've seen this, where there's just a different experience here than maybe what we saw in the scriptures and maybe what some people have reported from other parts of the world. I don't know if it feels like that in your life, where it feels like the Holy Spirit is always working somewhere else. He's always doing something in some other place. Now, keep going back to the question, what do you want? As followers of Jesus, we look at what's been asked of us. We're going to teach through the book of John for kind of the rest of the year. Once we hit Easter and on into the remainder of the year, we're going to get into the book of John, and you're going to see this in John. One of Jesus' chief goals is that you would experience his presence in your life today. I don't know if you remember this, but when Jesus gave the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, he didn't actually give the disciples a quota of how many disciples they were supposed to make. Hey, I want you to go make 200 disciples a year for the next 20 years of your life. Hey, I want you to make sure that you're giving exactly this amount and in increasing measure every year for the rest of your life. Hey, I need you to go and be a part of a community group and never stop being a part of a community group for the next 35 years of your life. When commands are given, They are given to help us experience an increased presence of God in us, and that that presence would overflow into the lives of others. That is ultimately the goal of the scriptures, to show us what has been won for us through the finished work of Jesus, which is his presence now and his presence for eternity. I bring those things up about a quota because so often we get into this place where what it means to be a Christian is about, and then you kind of fill in the blank. It's about studying the Bible. It's about getting to church. It's about being in a community group. It's about telling more people about Jesus. It's about when ultimately Jesus himself said, it is about glorifying the Father and him being in you. Abide in me and I will abide in you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. But that fruit doesn't come apart from you being connected to the vine. What it means for you to walk with Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, to give your life to him, it means you are seeking his presence in you, and that overflows into this world to bless and build up and evangelize, to let them know the good news, because the good news has affected you. What we are seeking is Jesus himself. And he has poured out his Spirit on us to both aid us in that pursuit and also to fill us up to share that pursuit with others. This is what we are on about as a church, is seeking to depend on him, to grow in him, to find more of his presence controlling our lives, filling our lives, directing our lives. I taught this message at the queue the other night, and Kyle asked, what's the yardstick? Like, how do I know if I'm riding the bike? How do I know if I'm filled by the Spirit? Sorry for calling you out for the question. It was a good question. How do I know if I'm walking by the Spirit? And I'll just share this with you, and then we'll close with this. Paul gives us a yardstick in that Galatians 5 passage. He says this. Sorry, that would be Ephesians 5. The wind is wreaking havoc on my page turning. I apologize. He says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. At this stage in our lives, as followers of Jesus, you're not measured against the law anymore. In Paul's understanding, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law, is rendered irrelevant. Not because it's null and void, it's always the Word of God and it stands forever. But when you're filled by the Spirit, not only are you abiding by the law, but you are carrying the very presence of God into the world. It is refining your obedience to the nth degree. The yardstick, you can present your life. A great thing to do in community, great thing to do with trusted friends, a spouse, with your kids. Hey, am I more loving than I was a month ago? Do you see more patience in me than you did a year ago? Ask a friend, hey, do you see my kindness growing? I'm disciplining myself to walk by the Spirit, and I want to see the fruit of that effort. Am I more self-controlled than I was than the last time we talked? Are you seeing the fruit of the Spirit increase in my life? This is a great reason that we challenge people to journal. It's because you see the growth and development even in your own life. You're able to mark your journey. This is a great reason for life in community that goes beyond just a, hi, how's it going, or a quick check-in on people, but actually being able to get vulnerable with people. All the messages that we talked the last 2 weeks, getting into life together so that you're known and you know people and you can ask, do you see the fruit of the Spirit increasing in my life? And as you sow to the Spirit, the yardstick that the Spirit gave us is that his fruit will increase. The evidence of his presence will increase in your life as you walk by the Spirit. And one of the things we need is we need people in our lives to be able to tell us, I see this in you. I'm seeing you grow in this area. I'm seeing, as you're committing to walking by the Spirit, I'm watching you grow, and the fruit is pouring out of you like it wasn't before. And if the opposite is true, if they say, look, you're growing harsh, you're cutting, you're discouraging, these evidence of the flesh that's coming out, it's a great opportunity. And not to get mad at that person, again, like Brad talked about a couple weeks ago, when somebody identifies sin in you, you don't get frustrated with them, you receive that. Say, okay, let me take that to the Lord. And you confess and you repent and you move on and you continue to walk towards the Spirit of God. And these are the things that you can do. Again, sowing to the Spirit, the things that you can do today so that tomorrow will be an increased presence of the Spirit of God in you. He's always with you. He's always there. But we can submit greater and greater control to the Spirit, and through that, we will see more power, more wisdom, more fruit pouring out of our lives to bless this world and to see the name of Jesus advance. And that's why we choose as a church to depend on the Spirit of God for our life and ministry. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to talk about the things of the Spirit. Lord, we look for, as a church, in our gathered settings, we look for more opportunity for you to move in us, to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. We want you to actually bring those things to the surface. We want to see our worship grow as a result of the people being filled by the Spirit. We want to see the unity of the saints. We want to see that increase because we are submitting ourselves to your Spirit to be filled by you. And so we're addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we're singing and making melody to you. We're submitting to one another. We're thankful for things. Lord, we want more of the things of the Spirit. And so I just pray for an increased submission that we as a church family would submit in greater and greater measure our lives to you to see you work in this world. Ultimately, Jesus, we're looking for you. We want you. And we pray that you would be known in our city and that through your Spirit, your name would go out in word and in power. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.